Has anyone seen that before? Oh, okay. Not so. Like most of you hadn't seen that. Oh my goodness. Okay, that was making. That made its rounds about 5 years ago. Yeah. So there's a couple different things as you look trying to understand that Jesus is your friend. Sometimes it can look like that, a bit of a farce. Like, really? Is that? But then you're like, are they for real? Like, this is what I'm not sure. So is the joke on us? Are they playing it to us, or are we looking at them kind of going, well, it was the 70s, it seems like. So, I mean, anyone that grew up in the 70s, the joke's on all of us as far as style goes. But that is sometimes when I think of Jesus as a friend of mine, that, for me, that's what comes to mind. And I've got to get my head out of it, even though some of the truth in it is really good. It's interesting. This idea where he does say, even though Jesus is going to love me when I write this silly song, I think that's, he's kind of saying, hey, this, look what I'm doing here. So all that being said is sometimes we can think that Jesus being a friend is some kind of like a silly notion. And I want to propose to us that it isn't ridiculous, or the notion of being a friend of Jesus is not ridiculous, even though we can laugh at things like this. I used to dismiss certain worship songs. Then there was a big, lots of people writing about worship songs in the 90s, early 2000s, about Jesus is my boyfriend songs, where you're singing, it's all about me, and maybe just this relationship with Jesus. And now I'm becoming a bit more compassionate towards that and going, wow, I think we need to understand that, yeah, God does want and looking for some kind of intimacy with us in that way. As a friend, not boyfriend, but as a friend in this way. Diane Butler Bass writes, it's not on screen, I have another quote from her, but she says, those who engage in such mockery, which she's talking about me, I'm owning it here, mockery of Jesus being your friend, might be surprised to learn that much of this goes back to Sigmund Freud, who concluded that God, the invisible friend, was an illusion, a fairy tale, a projection, an infantile prototype, and a neurosis. That's what Freud was saying. But Bass goes on to say this statement here. Jesus is the best invisible friend you could ever have. Let's just sit with that for a moment. Maybe it sounds more kiddish, but Jesus is the best invisible friend you can ever have. Now, am I saying Jesus is an invisible friend? Kind of. He's invisible and he's a friend. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how his invisibility turns up into the hands and feet of all of us in some ways. But right now, as we sit with Jesus being invisible, the Spirit of God works in and through us and directs us and points us to a compassionate God revealed in the person of Jesus, who is not one who does not sympathize with our weakness, but one that's been tested and tempted and yet in every way, so that we can approach the throne of grace and ask for grace and mercy in our time of need, and he will give it to us, as the writer of Hebrews says. That's the reality in our relationship with this invisible God, but revealed in a time and a place through the person of Jesus. Now through the Holy Spirit speaking to us and in us and through us, and also comforting us and speaking and being your friend. So yes, Jesus is an invisible friend, but not like what we might imagine in that sense. And friendship with God is, we need to understand, it's embedded in the biblical story. We're not going to talk all that much about it right now, but both Abraham and Moses were called friends of God. The creation story in Genesis 1, as God's doing this in Genesis, he just created everything, and then he says, this person shouldn't be alone. I'm going to make him a friend. I'm going to bring this in relationship. And so there's this embedding of a relationship, of friendship, that is even throughout the whole Old Testament. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, was called a friend of God. Moses, the great prophet of God's people, whose whole purpose was to bring them out of the hands of a tyrant Pharaoh, who was considered God at the time, to show them a better way, a kinder way, a way that was shaped by a covenant relational God that would walk with them in the midst of all of life's trouble. One that was compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Not like the gods that were depicted of its day. Diana Butler Bass says this about the understanding of friendship with God, says this: friendship with God is not a biblical side story. Rather, it is essential to the promises of faithfulness, of being a called people in which all are friends, companions, intimates, siblings, and beloved. And so being a friend of God is more mature relationship than being a servant of God. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says, I'm not going to call you servants anymore, but I'm going to call you friends. And he even speaks of his own friendship and what he had done for us. When we say us, it's all of humanity. Not just me, specifically me, it's the person sitting beside you, it's everyone that you know, it's the entire world. This is what Jesus does towards humanity, and he is a friend to humanity. And this is the beautiful picture of that. That walking, and the argument I'm making here is that becoming God's friend is, in a way, a more mature walk with allowing God to understand and know. Now, God knows us. We talked about that. God knows everything about us, right? But it's a matter of, do I see God who knows everything about me? Am I allowing myself to be open to him? I think Harold spoke about this and touched about this a few weeks ago when he was looking at Psalm 139. When he says, opening yourselves up to God, asking that question, that prayer, search me, O God, and know me. Know my anxious thoughts, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the beauty of this relationship, this friendship that we have with God, that he will lead us in the way everlasting. And the way everlasting is a beautiful way that looks like Jesus. And in the early church, or earlier church, being a friend of God for many was considered a high form of a relationship. In fact, a good friend sent me this quote this week. Thank you, Joanne. That we're going to read here. And this is from Gregory of Nyssa. It is time for you to look at Moses' example, to be known by God and to become his friend. This is true perfection. Not to avoid a wicked life because, like slaves, we servilely fear punishment, nor to do good because we hope for rewards. On the contrary, disregarding all those things for which we hope and which we have been reserved by promise, we regard falling from God's friendship as the only thing dreadful, and we consider becoming God's friend the only thing worthy of honor and desire. This, I have said, is the perfection of life. And there is also this statement, you've heard the term that John the Apostle writes, God is love. Some of the early church fathers would say, God is friendship. When they were relating to the Trinity, understanding the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, understanding the relationship, they would say, God is friendship. And here we have Jesus saying to us, I'm not considering, yes, we are servants of God, but I don't consider you that now. I consider you friends. So would we be able to see this notion of being a friend of God Yes, we can laugh at the videos and we can make silly comments that Jesus is a friend. But knowing that somehow something is happening, I would say mysteriously, through the Holy Spirit nudging us and pointing us to the person of Jesus and whispering into our inner being of who we are, a relational person that God wants to know us and God wants us to know God. And that we would say, yes, we want. And then for God in the person of Jesus to say, I call you friend. That disarms things. It takes away the power struggle. So now I'm able to have my prayer life might look a lot different in that way. My understanding of myself might look a lot different. My understanding of other people was going to change. If we could see the perfection, as Gregor Nyssa says, to becoming God's friends. So I've changed my viewpoint. I think I can be the friend of God now in that way. Second point I want to make is this if. You are my friend if you do what I command. Scripture. So let's actually go back to the scripture. Can we read the scripture in John? Thank you. So this is John 15, 13 to 15. Jesus is in the upper room with his friends, and he says this. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This idea of friendship. But that statement here, Jesus is saying, you are my friend if you do what I command. It's a big if. So does that mean if I don't do God's commands, I'm not his friend? So when the days I don't, or if I don't do God's, am I not his friend anymore? What does that mean? I don't know. Does anyone else sometimes struggle with those words? Am I the only one? Oh, Denise, thank you. Denise and I, the rest of you. So struggle with that. And okay, if, what does that mean? And as I was looking and doing a little bit of study in this, it's interesting that, and I don't know, Sharon just left, pick up my L. But Sharon knows Greek. I didn't talk to her about this, but I understanding that the word if, the Greek word if there, there's a couple different ways to understand it. One, that there's a conditional if. So if you do this, this will happen. If this is this, then this is what, it's a condition. And there's another way to understand it, would be a descriptive if. Meaning, sometimes I can say to my kids, I don't want to use them as a story. It would be like this. As Coast Hills people, right? We're Coast Hills people if we are Jesus-centered, create gracious space through acts of generous love. And you're like, okay, are we Coast Hills people if we don't do that? No, you're still Coast Hills people. But if it's describing who you are to be and who you are actually are at the core, it's who you are. It's not necessarily what you won't or won't do. It's a descriptive. It could be, let's say I'm coaching a volleyball team. So all the kids are on the team. I've already picked them. I've chosen them. They're on my team. I'm coaching. I've coached like 35 years. And I might say to them, listen, if you are a good volleyball player, you would do this. Meaning, they're good volleyball players. But as they would do that, it's describing who they are already and moving them towards doing it better, if that makes sense. So, what Jesus, and we need to also understand, because this scripture talks about Jesus laying down his life for all of humanity. How beautiful is this? Get this. What Jesus did on the cross for you reveals the unsurpassable worth that you have in his sight. Not just you. I'm saying you, so it's personal. But you for all of humanity. All of humanity has unsurpassable worth. You do not have to gain your worth in God's favor. Nothing. Because the cross reveals that Jesus will show the full extent of God's love, not because of anything that you've done, sometimes actually in spite of it, but it's because of who you are, because of his great love for you, that he would lay down his life for his friends, friends that don't even call him friends. You ever had someone that came up to you and go, "Hi, friend," and you're like, "Oh, gosh." You ever do that? Now, depends on who the person is that's saying that to you, right? If you kind of know that person or you've heard of the person, maybe you're thinking, "Oh, that person's like, well, that person's calling me a friend." Or another person, you're kind of like, "I don't really want to be associated with that person, friend." God's self associates all of humanity to us, in particular here, maybe I'm getting outside the bounds, but let's say, is associating those that choose to follow him, his friends. Actually, no, I can't. I'm not outside the bounds as I'm floating scriptures through my head. Jesus says that while we were enemies, Christ died for us, which means that we are actually his friends, all of humanity. So this is the beautiful picture. You don't have to do anything to gain the worth that you think that you should show yourself in God's sight. You are already his worthy, beautiful creation. That's it. So everything we do is not to be done to require worth that we don't have, but to express the worth that we already are. Does that make sense? So you are my friends if you do my commands. Now, what's his command? This is great. This is so simple. You guys got this. I barely have it, but what are the commands of God? Yeah. Love God and love other people. And that scripture that we're looking at, it's full of that. If you do, all he says is love one another. Love one another. And it's so simple, yet the hardest thing to do. And so he says, you're my friends if you do my commands. He's basically it's a descriptor. You're my friends. As you live in the commandment to love one another, you're my friends, and you do it more and more. And it's not because you're going to be better friends, but you're actually going to look more and more like Jesus as you do this. So the conditional if, it's not a conditional if, it's a descriptive if. Jesus is inviting the disciples also on the inside of what he's doing in the world, his passions, his desires, his concerns, his hopes, his dreams, what God would want to do, not even Jesus. He's saying, "What the Father, I'm now revealing it to you." And spoiler alert, what it is, it's simply to love one another. That's it. And then all the kingdom out of that, everything comes out of that. So that's the great spoiler alert. And so the beauty in all of this too is that friends here, when we think of friends, friends speak out of relationships. Masters speak from authority. Jesus is speaking out of relationship, and it's like as a master, but also a friend, and say, if you do, you're my friends, if you do what I command you. And what I command you is love, what it looks like me. Those of you with kids or have had kids, do you remember the play days you ever took them to? We call it play days back. What do you guys do? I don't know. Back in the day. And you take play dates. Why did we do that? What? Pardon? Okay. So that's awesome. Looks over at Xander. Okay, partial. Yeah, that's okay. Thank you for the humor. We need to laugh. What else? Why else do we do that? Socialize them. Why? They got to learn how to get. They got to learn it. We want them to be a friend. We want them to have friends. Right? We want them to be friends. We all have friends. We want to teach them, and we want to have them understand that. And I wonder, as we look at this idea of friendship in God's kingdom, and as we teach our kids to be friends, and as we sometimes as adults, we forget about that. Even though maybe we want to, but I think we want to lean into this notion of friendship in God's kingdom. Friendship is contingent on love. Real love, compassion, empathy, reaching out, going beyond what we imagine might be possible. That is the command, love. And if we reach out in love, friendship is the result, even friendship with God. Friendship is mutual, and it's a hand extended to another that is reaching back when it becomes a mutual thing. So I'm hoping that this would inspire us. Sharon and I were chatting the other day and thinking, you know, specifically for Coast Hills, we wonder if friendship actually might be the engine to growth. Now, I'm not wanting to be a part of this huge big church. No, been there, done that. But as we learn and grow, as we invite people, friends have people over, friends allow them, friends tell people about what's important in their lives. Friends pray for one another, friends. And so I wonder if friendship in God's kingdom, we might be onto something here. And that as we do it, and again, we don't do it perfectly, but could we do it faithfully and could we be corrected in the midst of it? And what does that look like? I believe friendship also leads to learning how to forgive one another. Friendship, that's the kingdom of God right there as well. Friendship leads to serving one another. Friendship leads to allowing, and I can't serve one another if I don't know what is happening in someone's life. It goes both ways. Sometimes I don't know what's happening in someone's life because someone's closed off and not telling me anything. Sometimes I don't know what's happening in someone's life because I've called them my friend, but I'm just over here, right? And so we're going to talk about what that looks like over the next few weeks. But today, we start on this idea of friendship in our own lives. I don't have an exercise for us, but could in our prayer life, could it simply be being maybe more expressive about maybe your hopes and dreams, maybe your fears, laments in your life, and allow the Spirit of God to meet us with compassion? That verse in Hebrews where it says, where I quoted earlier, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that's been tested and tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with full confidence and assurance that when we ask for grace and mercy in a time of need, he will give it to us. Now, I just memorized that. I quote that memory. It's Hebrews somewhere. So you can figure out where it is. I'll send an email this week. You'll get the specific verse. Jesus never told you where it was found. He just said it was written. So there it is. But I wonder if that's our starting point to knowing the friendship of God in our own lives. And then we'll find out what it looks like to be the friends of God in a world that is lonely. That we would learn friendship with one another, but then we could reach out to those other people that are around us that we know at some point are probably pretty lonely. I'm going to end off with one more quote from an early church mother, Teresa of Avila. This is beautiful, and this is hopefully where we end up going in the next few weeks, is this. God has no hands but yours. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. And if we see that as a metaphor of friendship or a handshake or a friend that would reach out to help someone, we're encouraged by it, but we're also challenged by it, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus because we ourselves are God's friends. Just being God's friends will move us to be friends of the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to be here with these people, with these friends. Some of us know each other in different ways, know more than others, and we know that we're not going to be everyone's best friends. But because of you, we can be friendly. Because of you and what you've done in our own lives, that we can receive your friendship. So would you help us grapple with that in our own lives, with our own spirituality, our own maturity in following you, that we would actually see you as our friend. And as we receive from you this friendship, that you would work slowly but surely, that we would be people that could extend a hand of friendship. That might be the friendship and the hand of the divine as well. Work in and through us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.